I want to start by telling you what my greatest fear is. It's a fear that can wake me up in the middle of the night and cause me to be restless, on edge, unsettled. Fears. My old teaching pastor tells about a friend of his who his fear was that he had to have this conversation, a hard conversation with somebody. And he wasn't looking forward to this conversation. And he tells his wife that every time he thinks about having that conversation, the fear of it makes his palms get sweaty. And a little later, he tells his wife again that, you know, this fear, he's got this conversation going on. This fear of it, he says, when I think about it, my mouth just dries up. And so she says to him, well, why don't you lick your palms? Not a lot of empathy there to that fear, but my biggest fear, my greatest fear, which my wife knows, and she knows my restlessness over it, is that I've settled into my life, and I've settled for a shadow mission. Everyone has a shadow mission. Let me give you a few examples to maybe help you understand what I'm meaning. I know a guy, part of my family, and one of my brothers, and I hope he doesn't listen to this, but maybe he should listen to this. His shadow mission is to make as much money as he can before he turns 50. That's just his mission. It's what he lives for. He gets out of bed every day, and that's what he's going to do. I'm going to make as much money as I possibly can. And, you know, helping the poor and being generous, that's all later. Just now, it's just about making money, he says. And he'll bend and twist the rules to pursue that shadow mission. He's not alone when that. I think in our culture, there are many who sacrifice their family, sacrifice their kids, sacrifice their marriages to go after that shadow mission of getting as much money as you possibly can. And I know money makes life a little bit easier sometimes, but for that to be your existence and your mission in life. I know of a woman, a dear friend. I'd call her, you know, her and her husband, one of my closest friends in Northern California and living in America. Her shadow mission is to be liked by all her friends and family. And she will fall over herself. She will torment herself to make sure that she's liked by all her kids, her grandkids, her daughters-in-laws, and sons-in-laws. And she will endure countless sleepless nights and moments of personal misery to see the shadow mission of being liked by all worked out. It's a job I have, but I know of several groups of people, and they have a shared shadow mission. Now, they want to keep their club the way it's been for 50, 60 years. And they are ruthless and unforgiving and graceless in pursuit of keeping their club, their church, the way they want it to be. Shadow missions. Our lives and the lives of the groups that we're a part of can sometimes drift into the pursuit of something that is often selfish, many times dark, and certainly unworthy of being the purpose of our lives. And, you know, this is a PG service, so there's a few other things I can't talk about that can become your shadow mission. We're made for something grand, for something majestic. We're not monkeys sitting on branches scratching our rear ends. Most of the time we're not. We're made for purpose. We were created to have a mission in life. And you and I were created in God's image, meaning that we share in His mission. So a shadow mission is whatever we foolishly pursue while the world goes to hell. Shadow mission is anything that isn't what God's purpose is for your life. And to help us think through that this morning, I want us to think about a character in the Old Testament called Jonah. And Maybe you're familiar with the story, maybe you're not. It's a story in the Old Testament about a prophet in the days of Israel before Christ. And the big thing about this story is what happened to the prophet. And maybe this will trigger your memory about Jonah. He was swallowed up by a fish. And he survived. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Jonah, you might need to go to the index to find it, okay? I keep it with like a wee marker in it, so it's easier for me in the mornings, okay? If you got it on your phone, that's the simplest way to get it, okay? Jonah, and it would take us 15 minutes to read the whole story. You can do that at home this afternoon because there ain't no football on. So, you guys call it football. I call it handball. You can read it for yourself later on. There's only four short chapters, okay? But it starts with God asking the prophet Jonah to do something. Like, Jonah, go on a mission for me. Be about what I want you to be about. And it starts, so Jonah chapter 1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Its wickedness has come up before me. And here we go. Here's your mission, Jonah. Here's your purpose. Be about what I'm asking you to be about. Here's the commission I give you. Tell people that the one true God has a problem with how they're living and ignoring me and behaving as though I don't exist. Go and do that for me, Jonah. And here's what the prophet did. Chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Like, real fast in the text. We're only at verse 3. You know? And like, he didn't read a day. Oh, I'm not going to spend 40 days praying about this, God. I'm just... Immediately, the minute he hears it, he's like, okay, I'm going the other way. There are two quick lessons. Number one, there's a story in the Old Testament about the great prophet Elijah. And he comes across a lady who has a son. She's a widow. She's known as the widow of Zarephath. And she has a son, a young son. But her son dies. And you can read the story in 1 Kings chapter 17 earlier on in the Old Testament. The story in that context is that Elijah the prophet raises the little boy back to life. And it's a great story. There's a Hebrew legend, now it's only a legend, but there's a Hebrew legend that this dead boy who was raised back to life from the widow of Zarephath is the prophet Jonah. So if it's true, and I don't know if it is true, but let's take the legend as the boy who becomes this prophet of God, who has himself experienced the power of God to raise him from the dead, now runs from that same God when he asks him to do something. How can you experience the transforming power of God and then run away from that same God? Ironic. Second lesson is the geography lesson. So he gets to this port of Joppa, where God gives him this commission to go, and instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish. Well, from Joppa to Nineveh is like 35 miles. So like, jump in the car and drive up to Napa for some wine tasting, okay? That kind of distance. And Tarshish, where Jonah goes to, is like going from here to the Atlantic Ocean. Like, not literally, but figuratively. Like, this is what the text is trying to tell us. Jonah ran the completely opposite direction, as far as humanly possible, from where God wanted him to go, to the end of the then world, Spain. Okay? Jonah, the man with a divine mission, a purpose in his life, who possibly has experienced the power of God raising him from the dead, Jonah the prophet runs away from God. And he goes the completely other way. His shadow mission kicks in. Self-preservation, self-will, my plan for my life, my way. God, you want me to do what with my life? No, I'm going to do something else. I know of a guy, and his pursuit in life is collecting Star Wars collectibles. It's what he gets up to do every day. Every time he's looking at the bank account, every time he's scrolling through the web, he's looking for Star Wars collectibles. That's your purpose? It's a rather silly thing to do to run away from God. Like it's on the scale of Adam and Eve hiding from God. Duh. Like, you're behind the bush, I can see you. Jonah, you know this God. You've sung songs about him. You've preached about him. Like, he's everywhere. And you're trying to sail away to Tarshish to get away from him? You see, one of the things about disobedience, one of the things about sin, is it requires the illusion that you won't get caught. A shadow mission can just come in and blur us being obedient and true to the God that we claim to worship and serve and believe in. I came across a story in a book I was reading. A college football player is struggling in his classwork, and he's got to sit this exam, and in the exam, he's sitting right next to the smartest guy in the class. And they have to sit this exam, and the next day when they come in for the results, the professor accuses the football player of cheating on his exam by sitting across from the smart guy and copying his answers. And the professor says to the football player, "You both got the exact same score, and you both just got one question wrong." And the football player says, "Well, that could be a coincidence." And the professor says, "Well, yeah, but you both got the same question wrong." And again, the football player says, "Well, again, that could be a coincidence." And the professor says, "Well, the best student's paper said, I don't know the answer to this question. And your paper said, I don't know the answer to this question either." To run from God, we've got to get our minds to think just plain dumb things. Like, I know God wants me to confess this sin to be free, but I'm going to believe that I can sin and still be free. I know God says that to be generous with our money is the right plan for our lives. You can trust me. But I'm going to believe that keeping my money makes me feel safer than trusting God. I'm going to sail to Tarshish. I know God says, forgive that person and be free from becoming bitter, but I'm going to believe that becoming bitter is a better way to live. I'm going to Tarshish. You have to force your mind to believe some dumb things to run away from God and go after your purpose, your mission, your shadow mission for your life, rather than go God's way and God's plan for your life. But more, when people decide to turn their backs on God and run, people never run to safety. Here's why. When you run from God, you turn your back on the source of wisdom and truth. And when you turn your back on the source of wisdom and truth, you make unwise, uninformed, foolish decisions. You just do. You don't mean to. Like, you think they're wise, reasonable decisions. Sometimes we even think it's God that's opened the door for us, and you're floating loose from being connected to the only source of wisdom and truth. It would be neat to do it, and maybe we should. Like, just open the podium up, for the pulpit up, for anybody who wants to come up here who's been a runner and you've run from God, and just come up here now and tell one story of the dumb decision you made and the consequences that came as a result of that decision. That would be a fun next 15 minutes. Nobody? There are always consequences when you run from God. And they're never good. And you need to know this. I was a runner. I ran from God. Age of 24. Time to sow my wild oats. Just make some real dumb decisions. Hurt a lot of people. Burned my Bibles. Walked away from it all. Threw it out. Said, bunch of rubbish. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish. People, there will always be a ship heading to Tarshish. The ready way is not always the right way. Like maybe you're lonely. I get it. It's hard being by yourself. But there'll always be a guy or a girl waiting to fill that loneliness. But the ready way doesn't mean it's the right way. There will always be a way around accountability. There'll always be someone to tell you, it wasn't your fault. There'll always be a tattoo parlor around the corner to get you to write something dumb permanently on your body. There will always be a ship enabling you to try to run away from God. Truth be told, some of you are on that ship right now. So Jonah goes down and Jonah pays the fare. Jonah gets on the boat. And Jonah decides to pursue his mission for his life rather than God's. Shadow missions. Could be home, health, a hefty 401k plan. It could be busy, busy, busy. Could be I'm in charge. Could be I'll think about it tomorrow. Could be shop till you drop. Now, we get to chapter 2. Now, you need to read the rest of chapter 1 because you'll discover something happens when he's on that boat. he ends up in the drink. So, chapter 2, he's thrown overboard on the ship that's sailing to Tarshish. There's a reason for that. You can read about it yourself. And in chapter 2, this is the part of the story where Jonah is in the belly of a fish. And point number one, Jonah has stopped running. Because there's not a lot of room to run when you're inside the belly of a fish. Jonah stopped running. To give you a second chance, God has to make you stop. I experienced that. Sitting one night in my living room, having run from God, just something made me stop. I don't know what it was. It was God, but it was painful. It was honest. It was brutal. And God made me stop pretty sharply. And in Jonah's case, he was thrown over the boat at his own request, sinking to his death. And he ends up inside the belly of a fish. The bottom has fallen out of his world. He's heading to his death. And point number two, when we get to chapter two, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. First of all, it's the first time we read of Jonah praying. And secondly, it's the first time we hear of Jonah talking about his Lord God. And he's inside the belly of the fish. And point number two, Jonah prays. Jonah prays and God hears him. Now, if you've run and run and run from God to the extent that the bottom is about to fall out and you're facing the consequences of your decisions, why should God listen to your prayer? You don't have a lot of leverage with God. Like, for the period of time that I sowed my wild oats and decided to do my own thing and run from God and deny God and even burn his Bible, I had no leverage with God. What did I do with praying? You're at your wit's end. You've done some not good things and you've blown it and you're looking for it. God still hears your prayer. God hears the prayers of runners. And maybe someone here this morning needs to know that. Because as a runner, you've told yourself, and others have told you, God can't help you now. You've blown it. You had your chance. It's your fault. You've got to fix it. God hears the prayers of runners. Jonah, like we know the story. We know the story that the fish vomits Jonah out, and he gets a second chance. Jonah does not know that. Jonah's in the belly of a fish. not knowing that the fish would vomit him out, Jonah, not knowing that God would give him a second chance, Jonah prays. And that prayer is Jonah stopping running and coming back to God and his mission for his life, even if he still dies in the fish. So to stop running is not to say, God, give me a second chance, and this time I'll not blow it. To stop running is to want to be on God's missions for your life, and it's to want God's presence more than God's purpose. Sorry, God's promise. It's to want God's presence more than God's promise. We like his promises. But to stop running is not so much to want his promises, it's more to want his presence. No, carry on with me. We've got to get to the finish line, because this isn't a two-part series. This is just a one part on the one day, okay? Jonah repents of his shadow mission, and he accepts God's mission for his life, which hasn't changed. Like, chapter 3, Jonah's asked to go again to Nineveh. God didn't say to him, well, sorry, man, the first time I asked you to go to Nineveh, it's too big a call for you, so I'm going to water it down. You don't need to go to Nineveh, just go to Oakland, you know? No, he stays with Nineveh. Nineveh was bad. Like in these days, Nineveh was a massive city. If you look at chapter 3, verse 3, it took three days to walk through the city. That's a very big city, okay? But it wasn't so much known for its size, it was known for its brutality. Like, you ever watched a movie where the bad guy buries the good guy in the desert up to their neck? Well, the Ninevites invented that. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which practiced genocide as a part of state policy. It wasn't a good place. In the Bible, prophecies of woe were pronounced upon Nineveh and the nation of Assyria. Woe to Nineveh, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, full, never without victims, piles of dead. Nineveh is everything that Israel isn't. So here's Jonah. Nineveh was not in his comfort zone, but he wants to do God's mission for his life. And so he tells the city of Nineveh about the one true God, and he calls them to change their ways and repent and know God's salvation. It's how you think the story would end. Like he fails. God asks him to do something. He says no to it. He runs the other way. He repents. He's forgiven. And yeah! It's a good story all around. God smiles and Jonah gets back to plan A for his life. And this can be your story too. Just repent this morning and everything will be fine. But that's not the story. Listen in as we try to land this thing, okay? God does the darndest of things. Here's this people called the Ninevites, and they are the cruelest, the baddest people on the planet. And this prophet Jonah walks around them with a pretty basic amateur message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And that's what he says, chapter 3, verse 4. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days for now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh believe. I mean, this was not an A-plus sermon. But the preaching worked, and the people repent, and God doesn't burn them up. In fact, the revival that fell on Nineveh was so widespread that we're told, chapter 3, verse 8, that the king, down to the poorest and the weakest citizens, even to the animals, wore sackcloth. You ever seen an animal repent? Like maybe you own a dog or a cat or something like that, you know, like the dog. Like take your dog Fido, okay? And, you know, maybe you give the dog a treat before he goes to bed. Like he's a good dog. So before he goes to bed at night, in the little cupboard, there's a little treat. And so you give him the little treat and then he walks away from the treat and over to his kennel and there he is for the rest of the night, chewing his little treat and falls asleep. But say you go home one day and your dog's done a bad thing. And he knows he's done a bad thing. And when he does, He will just go to the kennel by himself. He won't even go to the cupboard to stand waiting for the treat because he knows he's done something wrong. Dogs do that. They know when they've done something bad, and so they don't go to the treat cupboard. They just go straight to the kennel and go to sleep without a treat. Maybe you've got a cat. And sometimes your cat does bad things. Do you ever think a cat repents? No. Cats never do. Why not? Cats are evil. just the way they are. Jonah's preaching works. You read chapter 2, chapter 3. Jonah's preaching works. And all of Nineveh repents and turns to God. And when we get to chapter 4, Jonah is mad, fuming, livid, beside himself, raging angry. So we start chapter 4, the final chapter of this short story, and we start it with Jonah mad at God, complaining to God. This guy who messed up and ran away from God and God's purposes for his life is again wanting to run away from God. You find yourself in the story? But this time he doesn't run very far. We find him in chapter 4. He's sitting down outside the city in a huff with God. There's childishness. He's sitting in the sun watching Nineveh, expecting that God will see his pity party and change his mind and do what Jonah wants to see happen. And God provides a vine to grow miraculously and cover his bald head to ease the discomfort from the blazing sun. And Jonah smiles again. Read the story, chapter 4. He's got shade. He's about to see God dish the bad guys. The world is coming back around to the way he thinks it should be. And he drops off into a good night's sleep. But when he awakes the next day, the vine that God miraculously allowed to grow to cover his bald head has withered. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. But God arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hotter, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, Jonah exclaimed. The second time in chapter 4, he wishes he was dead. Jonah gets mad all over again and says, if this is what you are like, God, I just want to die. And listen to how mad Jonah is. God asks, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah says, I do. And the heart of the problem begins to surface. Scratch beneath the surface of someone who puts God in the rearview mirror and runs from God and does their thing rather than God's thing. Jonah's concern both times flow from self-interest. Jonah's only concern about the vine was that it now didn't serve his purposes, provide him with shade. He neither tended nor watered it or made it grow. His only interest is in what it did for him. And so Nineveh, he wanted it burned to the ground to serve his interests. His reputation as a prophet, his reputation as an Israelite prophet against this aggressor, the Assyrians, their major enemies. I pursue shadow missions because I think the better plan for my life is what I have, and God should endorse my plan for my life rather than me go with God's plan for my life. And so I want to use God to endorse me and not me go the way of surrender and sacrifice and denial of self. And it's here that the story ends. Look at verse 10. The Lord says, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the cats. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And there's a question mark. It's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. Like it doesn't get answered. frustrating. And this is a literary point. An open question is inviting you to answer it, not Jonah. The open question isn't because the writer couldn't think up of an ending. The open question is because you, the reader, now have to answer the question. Great artists know that when you leave something unresolved, the beauty of it is that people can't walk away and dismiss it. They have to keep thinking about it, working it out, figuring it out. And here's the thing, you didn't know this, but you're now that person. Like it's just a normal Sunday in February, but you've walked in here and God has now landed on your mind a question. Here's the question. Should the 26,000 people who live in Benicia who haven't bothered to come to church on a Sunday morning and worship God, should God give any care for them? Well, that's not really the question. The question is, should God be bothered with them, and should you? And should you be about what God wants to be about for those 26,000 people who haven't bothered coming to church this Sunday? We're the only club that exists for its non-members. And our mission should be about those non-members. Amen. And our co-mission is to do everything we can for the friends and family and neighbors and colleagues around us who trample on our God, who deny our God, who disbelieve what we believe, who haven't just ripped up your Bible, but just have never believed in the Bible, and really Christianity and Jesus. Should you be concerned about them? Should God be concerned about them? And if God is concerned about them, should you not make this your mission in your life? To do everything you possibly can to reach them with his message. Amen. And yet our churches are shrinking. Less people are coming to faith now than ever before in the era of America. And the question sits with you, not with Jonah now. What are you going to do about it? What's your mission in life? Star Wars collectibles, make as much money, retire comfortably in Benicia? Or go out to the 26,000 people living in Benicia who have no time or interest in Christianity and share with them the mercy, the compassion, the love of Christ. Amen. Reading a story is not the same thing as living a story. And the book ends with a question that now only you can answer. Will you embrace God's mission for your life, or are you living your Christian life expecting God to embrace your mission for your life? Let's see what the next 5 years bring. The answer is in the doing. We'll see what happens. Let's pray. Lord, in the dark moments of our lives, each of us have people on the list who we don't think deserve you, but we do deserve you. And we have warped who you are and what you're about. Forgive us. And even although maybe, Lord, we're not willing to say that publicly, that there's people who should be in and there's people who should be out, our actions tell us otherwise. Even my own life, Lord. And I'm not praying now, thinking through the lives of people here. I'm thinking of my own life. People who I know, who do not know you or believe in you, and I have not bothered to pray for them, let alone share Christ with them. Forgive me. And help me to lay down my shadow mission, to take up your mission for my life, and help the good people of First Baptist Benicia lay down their shadow missions and take up the mission that you have for this church and its people, for the good of the people of Benicia. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.